Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and the power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ. Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and the power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ. Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.aofc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.
In Jesus' name. Church said amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We actually read it already. We were at our Advent slides there, so we had a chance to look at that. And today we're going to look at experiencing Christmas with the shepherds and with the angels. You know, we've been taking a look at different opportunities to see what it would be like to experience Christmas with some of these different individuals. And we read Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14, and really the very last piece. I mean, that is where I want to focus today on, is this very last statement, very powerful. Let's read it again out loud, if you'll join me. Glory to God in the highest. Okay, now we're going to like do it together, right? So let's try it again. Ready? Begin. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's a great statement. I mean, it's on a lot of Hallmark cards, and a lot of times we hear and see it on posters, different opportunities. It's a very strong declarative statement. And there's a lot of really very important things that are being communicated here. I mean, really, the idea of Christmas. And now, because there's so many things, I'm just going to take one thing this morning. We're going to talk about God's peace. Can you say amen to that? So we're going to look at the peace of God, because there's a declaration that sometimes we kind of run right by it. You get a sense here that really there's really two directions that this passage is focusing on. One, the focus is towards God. Glory to God in the highest. And then the focus is back to us. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it's to God, toward men. So really, this passage directing really its intent and content to the Lord and to us. And so understanding that, I'd like for us to understand what the Lord brings to us. Because when I think of experiencing Christmas, I think of experiencing peace. And a lot of times we don't understand what that means and really comprehend it. And I think this is absolutely amazing when I look at this passage, that we experience Christmas with the shepherd and the angels. I get the angels. I'm not sure I understand the shepherds. And I was thinking about this because when you think about where is it, like if you were about to, you know, launch a, you know, new program, a new company, or a new idea, you're about to launch something very important. I mean, who do you go to when you think of, I mean, we do a lot of thinking about marketing and PR and strategy and all those things. And so here it is, probably one of the most significant moments, you know, in all the universe is about to take place. And so you want to be able to get the word out and market it to the right people. And so you go to shepherds. Plus the fact you go to shepherds working the graveyard shift. Because the reality is, I mean, anyone who works, you know, no shift work, graveyard shift is not, you know, necessarily the most exciting shift. And usually that tends to be fewer people. And in fact, that would have been the case here because there probably weren't a lot of shepherds. I mean, who wants to be up all night watching sheep? I mean, that could be, you know, again, they're just there to protect them. So they were probably a, you know, skeleton crew, and these are shepherds. Now, you got to realize at the time, these shepherds would have been considered sort of the lower end of society's scale, if you will. If you kind of look at it, these guys are doing a job that, of course, is an agriculture society, so it kind of makes sense. And that there's more meaning to it. But it wasn't like, I mean, we're talking about the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, right? The Son of God. I mean, wouldn't you go to the temple? I mean, wouldn't you like do something in front of at least a Bible study somewhere? Or you would do something with some religious leaders or, you know, some really cool people from the temple. I mean, you'd kind of have the announcement, wait for them to have maybe, you know, some kind of, I mean, there's always some kind of feast going on in Israel, so you wait for a really good gathering, a feast or festival, and you make your declaration, and then the word gets out. Instead, they chose shepherds. Now, you and I know, because we've heard this a few times, that this is a great message that says the Lord is for everyone. Can you say amen to that? And so the idea is that he would go to whoever, if you will, the lowest of whatever you want to consider in the world we live in today. The Lord says, I'm here for everybody. I'm not here for an exclusive group or a special group. I'm for everyone. And so that is part of the message behind it. But I think there's a lot more to this because I believe, now let me also add something in deference to the shepherds. Shepherds, you know, sometimes we tend to kind of talk about them in maybe a little bit of a negative slant. But the reality is they're actually pretty sharp individuals. God realized at this time, shepherds probably knew more about God's word than any of us in this room. They were trained from very early on, which was common in the culture of this time, that if you grow up in Israel at this time, you are studying the word, you are learning about the Lord, you are learning the Talmud. I mean, there's a whole lot of study going on and memorization. So these guys are no lightweights when it comes to the word. If anything, they are actually pretty knowledgeable. And so it probably at this time, it could have gone to almost any group. But the difference was this wasn't a rich and famous group. This was a group that was very knowledgeable, yet they were one of those that you might not think about. And so here comes this amazing declaration, glory to God in the highest. And then on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Now, peace at this point can be misunderstood. When you think about peace, what's happening here? And this is something that's absolutely amazing in the Word of God. I want to understand, what does it mean to have His peace? In the sense of what this means in terms of the Greek word, and there's a very specific word being used here, the word eirene, can you say that with me? Eirene, so I'm going to teach you Greek one more time. Eirene, there you go. So you just walk and say, hey, eirene to you, you know, and they'll go, oh, wow, that's impressive, peace of God. And what that means is more than just harmony, because a lot of times we think of peace as an absence of fighting or an absence of hostility, but here is what the fuller meaning has to do with this. Eirene has to do with feeling the satisfaction that comes in a relationship where there's peace. Because here's what the word is saying is, in order to have the fullest measure of a relationship, like with God or with one another, you need the element of peace. Because that's how you and I really connect well with God, is to experience His peace, to be at peace with Him. And again, to have some, I mean, the idea of peace is very powerful. And I'm convinced that this is something that we easily misunderstand. So I want to understand peace. Now, the same word is used elsewhere, and it helps us to nail it down, because experiencing Christmas is experiencing the peace of God, Philippians 4:7. And the peace, right there, eirene, of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's read that together out loud. Ready? Begin. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So notice hearts and minds. So there's a lot being said here. So in our understanding, the same word is being used, the root word, in Philippians as in Luke chapter 2. And so what's happening here is God is teaching us about peace. I mean, think about peace. Like if you're a mom and you have a colicky baby or a restless crying baby, what do you hope for? Peace would be defined as what? Quiet. Absolutely. Like, I can't wait to get a quiet moment so I can have sleep, right? And you would know the evidence of God's peace because you'd be able to sleep through the night. Like last night, we did not know peace because our dog woke us up 3 times. And we told her, we need the peace of God in your life. So if you're a Marine guarding and you've been assigned a post, peace means what? No one attacking, no war, you know, a quiet, boring night. I mean, that's what you hope for, that you would want peace while you're doing that. I mean, sometimes we have arguments in our family. We fight in our family. I'm sure very few of you understand that, but maybe one or two might connect with you. We fight with our mates, we fight with our children, and we hope for peace, which means there's what? No fighting. So here's the reality of this. Experiencing ongoing peace, or an absence of all those things, is never going to happen. Here's what I've learned. Babies will keep on crying. And dogs will wake you up in the middle of the night. And you're going to fight with your family. You're going to have arguments. You're going to have conflicts. It's all about learning how to navigate through those things appropriately and realize that that is not what God is teaching us, that His peace isn't about the absence of the reality of life, but how it is that we work through the struggles and the fighting and those kinds of realities in life. Because here's what God is saying. You can experience His peace in the midst of all these kinds of things going on. I mean, I've often thought, God, how often do I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace over in the Middle East, the peace, you know, in the world, right? We want world peace. Well, let me tell you, we are not going to have world peace. There has never been, in case you want to know historically, and since we've been keeping track of history, there has never been any moment in mankind's history where there was peace. There has always been some conflict or war going on from the very beginning. So I want us to understand that that's not what this is talking about. That is pie in the sky thinking. That is not biblical. But what God is saying, in the midst of war and struggle and battle and fighting, you can experience peace. Because the reality, the only peace we're ever going to experience, you want to know the answer, is when you and I are in heaven. And then there will be peace. There will be no more war. There will be no more fighting. There will be none of the things that we have to live with today. But as long as we are on planet Earth, we are not going to experience an absence of those things. But God is saying to you and I that, you know what, you can have Irene. You can have my peace as you walk through this. And what that means is it transcends all understanding. In other words, it rises above our human comprehension, our human intelligence. Literally what it's addressing here is transcending. I don't know how you use that word, but to transcend means to rise above, to get higher than anything else. And what does it get higher than? Our understanding of how all this works. So it rises above our knowledge of life. And all of a sudden, you says, you know what? The peace of God rises above our understanding. And then this amazing thing happens. It will guard or protect your hearts and minds. I mean, literally the word here, we talked about the idea of a Marine guarding ammunitions or the munitions or the missiles, all the kinds of crazy things over on Bangor, right? And so they're guarding, they're protecting those things. Here's what the Word of God is saying. I'm going to station a Marine in your heart and your mind. And so when something's going to come against your heart and mind, that Marine's going to step and say, halt, you may not pass. You say amen to that? So you have a Marine posted in your heart and mind. The idea is that God says, by way of the Holy Spirit, I will bring protection over your heart and mind in the midst of what you're going through. So when you're fighting at home, when you're fighting, you know, wherever it is, or you're having the absence of peace, there's conflict, there's some turmoil, finances, relationships, whatever. God is saying, I will post guards, and I'll protect your mind and your heart from getting weird, from not experiencing the peace of God. Not that you're ever going to eliminate the kinds of things that will happen, but God says, I will guard, I will protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The very work of what Christ did is so that you can protect and maintain having a healthy mind and heart, even though you're going through a lot of stuff. You know, it's kind of amazing what this is reminds, and in Christmas, it's experiencing this amazing gift of God's peace. It's possible. The Word of God tells us that it is possible. Listen, we got to be real. We are not going to suggest that you and I can somehow live in a pretend world like there's no problems. That just doesn't happen. That is not the world we live in. We are not going to be in denial that real stuff is happening. But you know what? We are going to live in a way that we understand we are not going to let these things consume us, overpower us, overcome us. Yes, we're concerned about them, right? We're concerned, but we're not going to get consumed. Because when you're consumed, it eats you up. It will destroy you. And those kinds of actions that we live with can so overwhelm you and push you over the edge. And so God says, and it's interesting, he says, listen, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Have irene with everyone. Now you'll notice what it says here. There's kind of broken up. The commas help us out here. If it is possible. So by virtue of that, if you look at the language and the way it's being worded here, it's saying if it is possible, meaning sometimes it might not be possible. Sometimes people are just unreasonable. Have you noticed that? Yeah. I mean, right now, everyone's unreasonable. It's a week before Christmas. You are an unreasonable, unruly people. I was out driving. Lois and I were out in the roads, and I thought to myself, you all need to go home. You are being unreasonable right now, the way you're driving, the way that you're, you know, kind of pushing in and, you know, in a rush. You know, right now, it's that time of the year, right? It's Christmas, all right. So now we, if it's possible, because sometimes you can't control, because it's not our job to control. You know something of that? But now, as far as it depends on you, that's the next statement. That's interesting. As far as it what? Depends on. So what does that mean? We've talked about this before. Exactly. In other words, you have to play a role in this. This doesn't happen, I'll use a non-biblical term, magically. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because you step in and participate in what is possible. And so what that means now is you are careful about the words you use. You're careful about your nonverbals. You're careful about how you move in life. And you realize that some of this depends on you so that you help the reality of living at peace with everyone. If it's possible, but it's not always going to work out. And so we got to realize the truth of that. Life sometimes throws twists and turns. But we have Christ. And in Christ, we have the capability and the capacity to experience his peace. And that is something that transcends all understanding. At this point, we realize it is not about something that I sometimes will know or learn or even the idea of having a skill. It is something that is dependent upon the miraculous divine intervention of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Can you say amen to that? And so that's part of what the Word is teaching us, is how important that is, that we can experience this amazing, miraculous peace of God. Now, there's three parts to it, and there's a lot of directions we can go. I thought, let's just keep this fairly simple, and let's just keep it to the past, present, and future. And think about the peace of God in terms of our past, our present, and our future. So we have peace from our past. There's a lot of things that contribute to that peace, but there's one critical thing that is absolutely essential. And the Word of God talks about this in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us. In other words, you should know right away, we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the key elements in experiencing peace from our past. Obviously, forgiving yourself, forgiving others, forgiving circumstances and situations, learning to let it go. The Word even says that in Isaiah 1:18, it talks about that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In other words, God does an amazing work. And when you think about it, what does this look like? And the reality is what this looks like is God takes, and this is the meaning of the word, he wipes the slate clean. So it's no different than you think about the reality of how it is God does this amazing work of forgiveness. And so we think of things like sin. We talked about fighting. We talked about hurts. We've talked about anger. We've talked about, what else? Disappointment. We've talked about, the word that we talked about in our Advent was expectations, right? And unhealthy expectations, right? All of these things could require forgiveness in a relationship, in your own heart because of what's gone on. And God says, as far as the east is from the west, what does that mean? He says, I am going to help you experience my peace. And so you come with forgiveness. God gives us forgiveness. And then he says, okay, here it goes. We're going to wipe it clean. And now it is gone. And that's the miracle of what God does, is that he can wipe the slate clean in your life. Whatever it is that is written on this slate, the things that you have done, the things that are wrong, the failures, some of the most awful things that you can think of that maybe you think I have done, and you realize until that is wiped clean, I am not going to experience the peace of God from the past. But when it's wiped clean, there is peace. Can you say amen to that? And so you and I have an experience of Christmas, of the wiping clean of the past. Now, the second one is peace in our present. I love John 14:27. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. So already we've learned that the world wants to give us peace through what? I mean, how does the world suggest we experience peace? Well, that's why we're all spending too much money. Because you know that the only way that there's going to be peace in your home is you got to go buy the right gift. Right? And you got to have, you know, lots of gifts. Or you got to go get the right cosmetics. Because in order to experience peace, you got to get the right whatever you need. Or drugs. In order to experience peace, I need the right drugs in order to do that. Or alcohol. I need to drink. Or I need some activity. I know I can experience peace if I do X, Y, Z. Think of all the addictive behaviors are often a pursuit of trying to experience peace as the world would give. But the Lord says, no, that's not going to work. We already know it's not going to work. I can prove it to you 1,000 times over. But the Lord says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Now, the very meaning applies to the idea of the concept of gift applies today. Literally, he's talking about a gift. He is saying, I have a gift, just like we're going to hopefully receive that really cool gift on Christmas morning, and you're going to get a gift. And God says, this is the same idea. I'm giving this to you. Well, what do I have to do to get the gift? Well, just be in a relationship with me. Well, don't I have to do something to earn the gift? No. This is my grace to you. I'm giving you a free gift. And the problem is, though, if God gives you a gift, what do you have to do with it? You have to open it up. I see a lot of us getting the gift from God and going, that is one cool box. I think I'll just leave it there and look at it because God just gave me a gift. And the problem is we don't take time to open the gift. Once again, here's this crazy notion. It requires what of us? Responsibility. In other words, God says, I got this for you, but you have to participate in it. You have to do something with it. And I think, again, we make this mistake that somehow God's going to do all the work. I see some of you saying, God, thank you for the gift. Would you please open it for me? It's like the other day we gave our son a birthday gift. And we met up with him, and we gave him this really cool gift. And, I mean, Lois really wrapped it up really well. It was really neat. And he looked at it and said, well, that is really nice looking, Mom and Dad. And he wasn't going to open it up. I said, son, that's a gift. Open it. He says, well, maybe I should wait later. I said, no. I want to watch you enjoy the gift. I want us to experience it. That's exactly what Jesus says to us. He says, go ahead and open this thing. Don't just stare at it. Let's enjoy it together. I mean, what's better? I mean, if you're a mom or dad, you just so much love the look. When he opened up his gift and the look on my son's face, he went from 29 to 9 in a moment. It was so great. I go, it's just neat to see my baby all of a sudden be 9 again for just a moment. You know, Oh, 6 foot five of him. And it was great to see. You know what? God loves the expression on your face and what he sees in your heart when he gives you that gift. And that's why there's adoration and praise and thanksgiving. That's why it changes everything. You know, God doesn't need it, but that's what we need. And that's how you experience this amazing gift of peace in the present time. In the midst of all the trouble and all the things that we may face, rather than pursuing peace by way of the world, we pursue the miraculous grace of God's peace right now today. And then finally, the peace for our future. Philippians 4:6, I love this passage. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Begin. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, we're all doing this together. Okay, I'll give you another shot at it. Ready? Begin. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Absolutely love this passage because it tells us that one of the primary reasons we don't experience peace for the future is because we worry. Anxiety. I've said this before. Anxiety is one of the worst emotions. I believe God should not have created anxiety. Can you say amen to that? I am so with that. I feel anxiety sometimes, and when I feel anxiety, your heart starts going faster, you start having crazy thoughts, and you go, oh, God. And I've learned there's only one way, pray through it. I think the mistake we make is try to push through it. I see people trying to white-knuckle through their anxiety, and that just doesn't work. The good news is anxiety will leave, but it leaves so much quicker when you pray through the worry. Worry is an enemy. Worry is not a good thing. The Word of God says that I have an answer to all the kinds of things that we're struggling with, the things that we might be going through. Worry, I have this illustration of a couple of them, but here's one idea of worry. I don't know if you like treadmills where you run on a treadmill. I was thinking about that. Worry is like running on a treadmill. Your heart gets faster, your cardio gets faster, and you go absolutely nowhere. And that's what worry does. Worry takes you nowhere, but it gets everything going. And here's what God says, get off the treadmill. You know, there's a story about a guy who owned a plane. This was probably about, it was an old story, probably about 40, 50 years ago. And he kept his plane in a barn, and he was an aviator, and as the story goes, he was, you know, looking to have a long-distance flight, and so he decided that he would go ahead and he's going to travel hundreds of miles on his plane that was, you know, his own plane, which involved traveling over a couple hours over water, and so obviously a little more risky of a flight because you get over water, there's no place to land if there's a problem going on. Anyway, he pulled his plane out of the barn and took off, and he's headed out on his journey, heads out over the water, and as he gets out over the water, he's enjoying the view and the amazing the environment of, you know, that's kind of a cool moment, right? And all of a sudden, as he's kind of relaxing and enjoying, because he's going to be out there for several hours, he hears a gnawing, a crunching, the sound of something like, this is not supposed to be on my plane right now. And all of a sudden, he realizes, he looks back, way in the back of the plane is a rat. And the rat is gnawing on the cables and the electrical pieces of the plane, because that's what rats do, right? And he's thinking, I need to go get rid of that rat. But the problem is when you own your own plane, that's just kind of the basic plane, there's no computer or anything like this, there's no autopilot. So if he got out of his seat to go get the rat, guess what's going to happen? He's going to crash. So he's in a dilemma, and he's hearing, can you imagine the gnawing and the chewing of the rat? So he's like, I don't know, because even if he turned around, he realizes he's got probably 2 hours to head back. He's 2 hours either direction, and he's thinking, this rat is going to bring me down. So he started thinking about the science of aviation and what, and he thought, you know, he got this idea. If I climb in altitude and get maybe 12 to 15,000 feet or higher, you know what? I think I can kill the rat. And sure enough, he climbed an altitude, and before you know it, the gnawing stopped, and he killed the rat. And you know what? I have that rat. This is a dead rat. Now, I want you to get the biblical principle. The higher you are with God, the closer you are with the Lord, the worry, known as rat, will die. Because when you and I get into that place where we're close to the Lord, in that high altitude, the Word calls it being in the high places with God. In those high places, the rat is killed. Can you say amen to that? Worry is a rat, and you can kill the rat through praise and adoration of God. I had the same reaction in the last service. Please get that rat away. It's really kind of cool, actually. Really, even has kind of crunchy in there, like his bones, you know. Worry is a what? And getting high with God will do what? Kill the rat. You want peace for your future? Kill the rat. Exactly. Because when you come, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God, and God will answer your prayer. He, again, there still may be moments where we will experience rats in our life, but God says, I've come to bring deliverance to you. I've come to let you know, because Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Can you submit to that? That's so powerful. So God has said there's a way for you and I to navigate through this. There's a way for you and I to walk through this, and it's really pretty simple. We need to put Jesus in the center of all things. And so the scripture tells us, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Here's what I know. Peace comes when we put Jesus in the center of our situation and in our circumstance. And that's what the psalmist is writing about. David is saying that when Jesus, when God, the Lord is enthroned in the midst of our praises, you know what? Peace will happen. You want to experience Christmas and experience the peace of God, then you have to put Jesus in the center. It changes everything. I believe experiencing Christmas is experiencing His peace. Luke chapter 7 is something that you should read later on. I'm just going to review the story with you very quickly. But it's an amazing story. And what you see up there is the very last verse, verse 50, and the declaration when Jesus is speaking to this woman of the story, your faith has saved you. And it says what? Say it with me. Go in peace. If you recall the story, this Jesus was invited to a banquet. The Pharisee who owned a home, a fairly renowned Pharisee, invited and said, we want to get to know you, Jesus, and invited him into the home. And what they did is they invited him in not to get to know him, but to shame him and embarrass him. The whole point of Luke 7 was that they would bring him in and treat him disrespectfully and rudely in order to get him to back off. In the midst of that moment when they were having this time together, and literally they put Jesus in the middle of the room. I mean, they put him in a spot, not of respect, but a spot to embarrass him. This woman, a prostitute, walks in, and she walks right up to Jesus, kneels down, and starts crying. And her tears, the word says, falls on his feet. And then with her hair, she wiped his feet. And then she had brought perfume and poured perfume, expensive perfume. She's a prostitute. And so she had that kind of perfume that she used for other purposes. Now it was being brought for the purpose of anointing the feet of Jesus with something that was, for her, probably the most expensive thing she owned. And she brought these things to the Lord. In the midst of all this, you know, you read in the scripture, let me just read this one part, you know, it's kind of kind of crazy. It said the Pharisees who saw, who was the host, saw what was happening, who the woman was. He said to himself, that proves Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus then said to everyone gathered, I tell you her sins, and they are many. There's a lot of things going on in this woman's life have been forgiven. She has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven shows only little love. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who does this man think he is going around forgiving sins? Here's what happens. This woman is forgiven of her past, of her present, and what would be her future. At a very moment, her tears would wash the feet of Jesus. Now, remember, in Luke 7, it would have been right for the host of that home to wash all of his guests' feet. And here's what I know happened. He did wash everyone's feet but Jesus. There was an intentionality in what was going on, and he ignored the feet of Jesus. This woman came, and her pain and suffering washed the feet of Jesus. The things that she thought were the most important anointed the feet of Jesus. She was giving up everything at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus looked at her and said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I believe you and I can have the experience of his peace if we let our tears come to the feet of Jesus. If we give up the things that we think are more important than Jesus and use them at the feet of Jesus. And here's what's going to happen. A miraculous grace, a gift from God, his peace. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray.
Abundant Life Foursquare Church presents to you a message of hope, grace, and power of Jesus. We trust that you will be inspired by the Word of God as we grow together in Christ. Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.alfc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening. To learn more about us, visit our website at www.alfc.us or download our app. We hope that you will join us every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m.